Shri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila, Chapter 16, The Pastimes of the Lord in His Childhood and Youth, beginning with text 55. Avimritsya vidte yamsha duitani chinna. Hirudamati bhagna krama punar ata doshatina. Translation: in this verse, the fault of avimrshta vidya yamsha occurs twice, and the faults of hirudamati bhagna krama and punar ata occur once each. Any questions? This is for Hridayananda Maharaj, this class. I'm not going to embarrass myself by trying to chant the other verses. Text 56, the glorification of the Ganges, Mahatattvam Gangaya, is the principal unknown subject matter in this verse, and the known subject matter is indicated by the word idam, which has been placed after the unknown. I have a question. Text 57. Because you have placed the known subject at the end and that which is unknown at the beginning, the composition is faulty and the meaning of the words has become doubtful. Text 58. Without first mentioning what is known, one should not introduce the unknown, for that which has no solid basis can never be established anywhere. Krishna, help. Oh, boy. And it's a really long purport. This is a verse from the Ekadasi Tattva. This chapter of Chaitanya Charitamrita concerns a discussion between the great Pandit Digvijay, Keshava Kashmiri, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Essentially, what is happening in this chapter is that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is attempting to curb the pride of this great scholar, Keshava Kashmiri. This would prove a challenge to anyone except the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because Keshav Kashmiri is Digvijay. Digvijay means he's a great conqueror. Not a conqueror like we would normally think, like a king or who goes and conquers land. But the tradition was in Vedic culture, a very interesting tradition, practically lost now in Vedic culture, but someone of keen intellect who was fixed on a particular philosophy would travel and he would discuss, I think a better way of putting it is that he would debate to establish his philosophy. Vedic culture, this was going on. Great intellectuals, they would travel, and this was their pastime. And if such a scholar in a debate with another scholar was defeated, the tradition was that the defeated scholar would become the student of that person who defeated him. Sometimes it was so hard on the false ego, I've heard, that the person who was defeated, rather than surrender, he would take his own life. And this was going on all over India. Shtitadhir Muni is one who can establish his philosophy above and beyond others. So as we can understand, that being a great philosopher, the pitfall could be pride. I've heard that one disciple said to Srila Prabhupada, "Prabhupada, I'm the most fallen devotee." And Prabhupada, to curb his pride, said, "You're not the most fallen anything." So, actually, the greatest philosophers are the devotees who understand all three aspects of the Absolute Truth: the personality of Godhead, his Brahman feature, and his localized feature as the Absolute Truth and the heart of every living entity. They have the most complete picture, and they get the title Bhakti Vedanta. Our beloved spiritual master was given this name by his Guru Maharaj, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Bhakti Vedanta, Bhakti Vedanta Swami, when Prabhupada took sannyas. The Vedanta, the conclusion of all Vedanta, all knowledge, culminates in bhakti, or devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There's three types of transcendentalists. There's the yogis, there's the jnanis, and there's the bhaktas. And the bhaktas are supreme, again, because they know the Absolute Truth in three features. And they know that the highest understanding of God is his personal feature. And they advocate this. And they also engage in these debates. Srila Bhakti Sananda Saraswati loved to travel and establish Krishna. Ishvara Padama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam, as the Supreme Ishvara. He loved to do that. And he was very expert, so expert that all the other philosophers, especially the Mayavadis who advocate there is no God, they use their scripture, Sarikya Bhasya, by Shankaracharya to establish that truth. But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was so learned that he would defeat them. And even before he came to town, they were defeated. They'd all run away because he was Narsingha Guru. He liked to establish his points very ferociously and humiliate them, especially the Mayavadis. I've heard that they sometimes complain, but he's using all these bhakti shastras. He's using Bhagavatam and his Chaitanya Charitamrita, and these books, which are bhakti shastras, to establish. Let him lecture on the Upanishads, which generally discuss the impersonal feature. So he said, "Sure, I'll discuss some mini scripture and defeat you," which he did. So he was Narasingha Guru. But despite the fact that he had so much knowledge, he always knew where that knowledge was coming from. Tesham satada yuktanam bhajatam patipurvikam dadami buddhi yogam tam yena mam upayanti te. This is the result of going to bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. I can't remember the verses. He knew, Krishna says, "To those who serve me with love and devotion, I give the understanding by which they can come to me." Vaishnava is presenting his philosophy, but he's not thinking it's his philosophy. It's philosophy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He's just the humble servant presenting it for the spiritual welfare of society. But very often one who is not a devotee, he may become proud of being a scholar. So this is the case with Keshava Kashmiri. He was Digvijay. He was undefeated in his debating. Nowadays, you know, people are not so interested in philosophy, they're more interested in boxing. And you have, you know, this famous boxer, he's 44-0 with 3 knockouts. he's never been defeated. He's had 44 matches, undefeated. And in those 44 matches, 3 knockouts. Wow, that guy's so awesome. This is Sudra. Kalo Sudra Sambhavan. Just interested in, you know, some gross physical combat. Vedic culture was much more refined. If you wanted to go to some sporting match, you would go to hear the philosophers debate. The students would sit on both sides and they would listen. This is such elevated culture. Where is that philosophical debate going on now? We can go and we can sit and hear conclusive truth. So Keshav Kashmiri was not a Muhammad Ali, 44-0 with 3 knockouts. No, he was 44-0, having established his particular angle on the Vedanta, on philosophy, which was valid because the Lord can be understood from different angles of vision. We're not against the Brahman idea because that's Krishna's effulgence. We're not against Brahma. Oh, you're a Brahmavadi. We don't believe in... No, we believe in Brahma. We believe in the localized super soul. But we want the personal feature to relate to the personal feature of God, the highest, in a very intimate, loving relationship. And we will debate with you, sir, to establish that as the bhakti siddhanta, the conclusion of all shastra, is what? Sarva dharmam paricchaja mamekam saranam braja aham tam sarva papebhyo muksit masvacha. You surrender to Krishna, become his devotee. He's the absolute truth. So Keshav Kashmiri, ultimately he's Lord's devotee. That we understand by going to the end of the chapter and seeing that when he was defeated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he became a little humble, and Saraswati appeared to him, his goddess of learning appeared to him and said, hey Baba, you're debating with God. You're not going to win. You should surrender to him. He woke up. Wow, Ma, thank you. And he ran and took shelter at the lotus feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he's a devotee, but his contamination was not like our contamination before we surrendered. Our contamination was more of a sensual nature. His contamination was that of a philosophical nature. So Lord is very kind to his devotees, and he arranges whatever is required to defeat them so that they will surrender. In the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam, Krishna tells Yudhishthira, my first mercy upon my devotee is I take everything away from him, so the poor fool has no other recourse than to take full shelter of my lotus feet. So he may take away your material possessions, if that's the obstacle, and if you're puffed up with academic knowledge or even incomplete understanding of the Absolute, he'll take that away. He'll show you with the right conclusion so that you surrender. So that's the essence of this chapter. It's very detailed. It's way beyond my understanding of all this tit-for-tat type of discussion of Vedanta. But we know the essence. The Lord is making this arrangement in their discussion so that he defeats the pride of the Digvijay. And he's successful in doing so. Lord doesn't like his devotees to be proud, forgetting that the source of their either material or spiritual prosperity is he himself. Knowing this, Lord Brahma, who is the head of our sampradaya, he once said to Krishna, or he once stated, the Supreme Lord, personality of Godhead, is always the benefactor of surrendered souls. His activities are always enacted through his internal potency, Rama, or the goddess of fortune. I pray, as Brahma, only to engage in his service in the creation of the material world, and I pray that it may not be materially affected by my works, for thus I may be able to give up the false prestige of being the creator. And very instructive for all of us. He has a very significant service, a very big responsibility on his shoulders, and by doing that, by successfully doing that, he's going to become very famous. Brahma is very famous within and without the devotional line. He's praying, don't let me become materially affected in the course of my service. What is his service? He's the creator in the universe in which we live. Of course, he's creating it under Krishna's direction. And what an amazing service he's done. To become humble, it's nice to like appreciate the service of others. Sometimes we're so wound up in what we're doing, we don't sit for a minute and appreciate the service of our God brothers or God sisters or nieces or nephews. They're also doing wonderful service. So Brahma, what did he do? He actually is the engineer. Of course, he's getting the direction from Krishna, but you know, it's not that Krishna does all the details. He delegates and said, okay, now you do the service nicely for me. So Brahma did something so wonderful. Even the most intelligent men of science are baffled by the most simple aspects of this creation, like an atom. They'd never even seen an atom. You can't see an atom. You can only understand an atom exists by studying the effects of the atom within the material nature. No one's ever seen an atom. From the atom up to the universe, wow, this cosmos is so vast, but it's working in such an organized way. They call that intelligent design. That is our argument to the atheists. Hey, look how organized it is from the atom up to the universe. Actually, an atom is only a little universe, and a universe is a big atom. It's organized so nicely. So organization means intelligence. Just like Einstein, he had very big brain, and he studied the universe as best he could. And at the end of his life, he made a famous proclamation. After my studying the universe for so long, with all my theories of E equals MC squared, I've come to a conclusion. And everybody crowded around. Mr. Einstein, what is the conclusion? My conclusion is that there is an intelligent being behind it all. Oh, hogwash. Hey, he's your authority, and all of a sudden you're rejecting him? Oh. Follow the leader. Remember when you were kids? Follow the leader. If you're a scientist and you're accepting his various theories, accept his conclusion. So, but the scientists are baffled by all this which has been done. And to do that service, Brahma required four heads. Such a great achievement. But however great it was, Brahma didn't lose sight, or didn't want to lose sight of the fact that all the credit goes to Krishna. And we saw also in our own Guru Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada, on many occasions when he was given recognition for his service, which is just as great as the service of Brahma. What? Yes. Prabhupada said, Brahma can create an entire universe, and a pure devotee can deliver an entire universe by Krishna's grace. So we think of our Guru Maharaj on that level. But not, despite the fact that Prabhupada put into motion a movement which will counteract eventually the whole influence of Kali Yuga, he never wanted to take credit for what he did. Not the smallest thing that he did. Whenever he was given recognition, he would bow his head and he would say, no, you don't understand. It's all the mercy of Guru Maharaj. You know, say, don't look at me. If you want to give some credit, give it to my Guru Maharaj. And if you give it to his Guru Maharaj, he'll say, no, it's my Guru Maharaj. And he'll give it to his Guru Maharaj, and like that, all the way back to Krishna, and Krishna takes the credit. He can. Aham savasya pavavo mata sarvam pavartate. I am the source of all that is material and spiritual. That's no problem. Yeah. Well, Krishna gets the credit. But we give credit to Guru because he's Lord's representative. Sakshad Hari. He's acting like God to instruct us. So he may not take the credit, but we give the credit. This is some transcendental humor, some transcendental relationship which mundane people can't understand. So Brahma gives the credit to the Lord. In his Brahma Vimoha Lila, when he stole all of Krishna's friends and cows, that naughty prank, which again is an old English saying, a prank. Who uses the word prank? You've been really bad today. You did so many pranks. I did what, mommy? A naughty prank. You ever use that word prank? Anyway, the English language is going to change through the eons of time, but because of ISKCON and Prabhupada's books, these words are going to stay forever. A naughty prank. The result was that to humble him, Brahma, the Lord expanded himself as those same boys and cows for 1 year. You know the Leela. It's a very important Leela in our Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy. And as a result, Brahma became very humble. Krishna loves his devotees, so he's the charge of the flock, and one of the little sheep goes astray, he brings him back to the flock. So this pride is a great obstacle, so he set the example there, and he humbled Brahma by expanding himself as all the cows and all the boys. So then, Brahmaji, Jananta eva janantu kim bahukya name prabho manasho vapusho vacho vaibhavam tava gokara. There are people who say, I know everything about Krishna. He said, let them think like that. As far as I'm concerned, I do not wish to speak very much about this matter. O my Lord, let me say this much. As far as your opulences are concerned, they are all beyond the reach of my mind, my body, and my words. Another famous Gaudiya verse. So in effect, as the head of our sampradaya, Brahma is warning us not to take credit for any success in our service. Never to become proud. There's many warnings that are posted on the path of devotional service, and we would do well to notice and abide by them. We often talk about the path of devotion. As Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati once said, the road to Braj is strewn with brambles and thorns. Yeah, I understand that. I do Govardhan Parikrama every Kartik, and I get these thorns. Well, that's not exactly what he means. Although there's lots of thorns there in Vrindavan. And the water is very salty. Why do you want to go to Vrindavan? No, we see it in a different way, sir. We see the salt in the earth. We know the source of the salt in the salty water in Vrindavan. You know, you're lucky if you get a residence there and they bore in the ground, you get sweet water, because usually it's salty water. So what does that mean for Vaishnavas? Well, Vishnava Thakavati Thakur said, that salty water is there. What is that? That's the result of the gopis crying in separation from Krishna. Their salty tears have watered the earth. So, oh, I don't mind drinking salty water. A gopi's tears. So we see like that. So the road to Braj is strewn with brambles. It means that there's difficulties on the way. There's obstacles on the path of Braj. Those obstacles may be our material desires. It's not that really in devotional service there's any problems. We create the problems because we don't apply the process properly. So the thorns are not there to cause us some pain, but we cause those obstacles, those painful situations, because of our material attachments. We understand it like that. So there's warnings to make the path smoother. Just like you're driving. You drive from here to Jacksonville. There's lots of road signs. There's a sign, there's a curve in the road, slow down. Oh, got through it safely. Slippery when wet. I was going to say slippery when freezing, but I don't think it freezes down here. I don't drive so much anymore, so I forget. But you have to memorize all these road signs, and you're thinking, we have to thank the highway department, because they posted these signs to make our journey much more safe. So on the path of bhakti, the acharyas, they go outside and boom, poof, poof, poof. They put up a sign, they put a posting there. Na dhanam na janam na sundarim kavicham vadagadisha kamaye mama janmani janmani ishare bhavatad bhakti ahaitakitvai. Hey mommy, look at that posting. No, I'm too busy. And you crash. You fall down. No, look at the warning. Hey Lord, I'm on the path to Braj, and you've given me this warning. How am I supposed to think of myself? What is my qualification for reaching home safely? Lord, I have no desire to accumulate wealth. I have no desire to associate in an illicit way with the opposite sex. And especially I don't want to become famous, take credit for what I've done. I don't even want mama janmani janmani ishvara. I don't even want liberation. I'm prepared to take birth again in this world, only asking for one thing. And it's my right to ask you, Lord, for some seva. That's like one time my son, Gorshakti, he said, Pete, you know, I need this for school. And I said, well, I don't have any money. He said, you're the dad. And the dad is obliged to provide some of the basic things for the son. He's like 9 years old. Okay, here goes $10. So we have the right, we're created for the purpose of rendering service to God. It's our inherited right. Like in this country, there's an inalienable rights that we expect as American citizens. We have the right of the freedom of speech. We have the right to practice the faith that we choose. That's there in our Constitution, and we can demand that of our leaders. Not wrong. We can't demand something unauthorized, but we can demand that. So we can, we'll never demand from God, but we can beg. Lord, I've been without your service for millions of years. I'm so unhappy. Please just give me some little seva. I'll consider that seva more valuable than all the wealth of this world. Just let me just chant your name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So like this, as we drive down, we don't drive, we dance our way back to God. Yeah. Yes, we dance. We're dancing down the path of bhakti, singing all the way. And there's the rest stop, and we take some prasad. And then we get back on the highway. Hari Harai Nama Krishna Yadavaya Nama Gopal Govinda Ram Simadhu Sudas. So dan bhakti means that we're doing the same things they do in this. The means is also the end. Chanting, dancing. And once in a while we come across a sign. Watch out! Whoop, hey, whoop, whoop, there's a turn coming up here. You're getting it. Don't make this mistake. Don't become attached to wealth. It may come. Krishna may give it for service. Don't use it otherwise. Sex desire, okay, dovetail that in grihastha life. Have kamoshmi, I'm sex, which is not contrary to religious principles. Bus, that's it, that's enough. Three children. Don't take credit for what you may. This is like billboard. Sometimes there's some small signs, then there's the billboard. The billboard. Pratishtasya dushta svapa ramani me hride natat manashiksha, as Raghunath Das Goswami said. Oh mind, a shameless, low-born prostitute who eats dog meat is dancing in my heart in the form of desire for fame. How can pure love for Krishna ever find a place in my heart? It has to be rooted out. Just like if you want to plant a seed, when we were in France, at New Mayapur, we had our community, we wanted to make it self-sufficient. But a lot of the land had clay in it. So, you know, we'd plant the seeds and then we'd water it and we'd go out and look 2 weeks later, there'd be this like little plant, like, you know. And I'd get pictures from, you know, devotees in Mauritius. They planted their crops at the same time, like this high. Because the ground is very fertile in Mauritius. Or you go to Ukraine. Ukraine is the breadbasket of Europe. Now also considered part of Europe, Eastern Europe. The ground, you just take some seeds and you throw them as you're driving down the road and then you come back 1 year later. There's a forest there. The black earth. But you get that gray and then you plant a seed and it's so hard. So why do some devotees feel so hard to advance? And some devotees are just like, you know, like making leaps and quantum leaps in devotion. Why? Because the soil of the heart may be different. There may be clay-like soil, meaning maintaining material desires, even after hearing so many instructions on the matter. And the fertile Ukraine soil of the heart. Trying our best to give up our material attachment. Trying our best to avoid offenses, especially hati-mata, finding fault with devotees, criticizing. a seed of bhakti won't germinate in such a... The seed is there, but it requires the proper atmosphere, just like the seeds are on the shelf. They're not doing anything. They can be on the shelf in the store for 10 years, but as soon as you plant them, they start to germinate. So the seeds have been dormant, but brahmanda brahmati konya bhagyavan jeev guru krishna prasad bhai bhakti. You meet the guru, you meet the Lord, and they give you the watering process. So we want that tree to grow as fast as possible because time is short. We don't have so long, so we carefully, on the path, we read these road signs. So this is a billboard, this one. This is the billboard. Just like I saw here in Florida, we were driving somewhere, and there was a billboard about... they're trying to find a murderer or something. So they have his picture up, or he kidnapped a child or something. They have his face there and the big flashing lights, wanted by the FBI. If you see this man, please give information. $25,000 reward. So you actually have people driving around looking for the guy. I'm going to go to work. I only make $6 an hour. I find this guy, turn him in. Right? So devotees are looking for these signs. They're not like upset when someone says, "Hey, I think you know you're not careful with the dhanam, the janam, the sundari." What about you? No, you. Oh, really, Prabhu? Oh, I didn't see it. I mean, I can't see the things closest to me, like my nose. I can't see this desire. Thank you so much, Prabhu, for pointing out that defect, and now I have a chance for really. This is Vaishnava. He's happy. Of course, it has to be done in the proper spirit. Corrective criticism. So, when we see these or hear about these warnings, dhanam, dhanam, shundarim, our natural tendency is to think, this applies to others. Oh yeah, that's true, that guy, like, the devotee should read this verse. And we think, oh, it's the leaders, it's the GBC, they should listen. Yeah, they should be seated, don't they read the books? What about the gurus and the sannyasis and the temple presidents? You know, they shouldn't read. But there's a saying that even a beggar can be proud of his penny. The problem is pride, actually. So Keshav Kashmiri was proud, so Mahaprabhu wants to smash his pride. So it's not just the big guys. We can also be proud of our penny. So really, Mahaprabhu is warning all of us. Maybe especially those who have facility for preaching, but he's warning everyone, and charity starts at home. One should think, yes. So this pride, according to this chapter, this pride is a stumbling block. And if Krishna detects it in his devotee, be ready for the operation. Quadruple bypass. That's not easy. And we see that the Lord makes examples of devotees so that we, you know, like you're climbing a mountain and the guy up in front, he makes a mistake. Splat. Boy, I'm not going to make that same mistake. Prabhupada said many have fallen, but my determination is I shall not fall. Of course, many have not fallen. Let's not be overly critical. Oh, this is gone. So many have fallen. Yeah, well, so many haven't fallen. I mean, they were falling even 500 years ago in the personal association of Lord Chaitanya. He had a servant called Krishnadas, a personal servant, and that servant went off with the gypsy girls. La da da di da 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 la 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 la. You know, instead of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, he was God's servant. Chodahari Das, he's a sannyasi, and he made the mistake of having too much intimate association with one old Mataji, only one tooth. She gave some rice. In those days, that was not. So it's not that, you know, if they criticize this, so they fall down, you know. Prabhupada said, don't be surprised who goes, be surprised who stays. This is just repeating itself. But you know, if some stay and make advancement, and if some reach the top of the mountain, then I will also reach. And we can learn from mistakes. So sometimes the Lord, He takes a devotee of the caliber of Arjuna, and He teaches us how to remain humble. After the battle of Kurukshetra, it was all said and done. The war was over. But Arjuna's Kshatriya, so he's, you know, always engaging in noble activity of protecting the innocent. He was escorting some cowherd girls, some gopis, through a dangerous forest, and suddenly these guys just like jumped out of the trees, you know, and like dacoits with, you know, daggers in their teeth and, you know, swashbuckling swords and like this. Yes, what's this for Arjuna? What was that art that we were, that martial arts that we were?
Mixed martial arts.
I learned about this from Tukaram Prabhu, president of Laguna Beach. He's one of his, probably, he says, Prabhupada said that wrestling and swimming are Vaishnava sports. So he's learned this mixed martial arts where you take the best of every martial arts and you learn all of that, the best from each of the martial arts, and then you become the best street fighter of all. And they have matches like that, no holds barred, like boxing and kickboxing and judo and Brazilian fighting on the ground. I didn't catch it all. But you mix it all together, and then you've got like the so Arjuna was like, he was like the original mixed martial arts fighter. He received so much assistance from Krishna. He was a power to be victorious. Even, you know, we hear Karna was actually a better fighter than Arjuna. But Arjuna was able to defeat him. He had supernatural weapons. He got his Gandiva bow from Shiva after defeating Shiva in battle. He got his chariot, his quiver. And that quiver, wow, what a quiver. That, you know, quiver is, it's where you hold the arrows. Inexhaustible. This is a problem if you're a soldier that, you know, you're fighting. And then you often hear in those old World War II movies, ammo! 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 It means they ran out of ammo, ammunition. It's a problem supplying the troops because you can only carry so much. And if you're in a firefight, like a 45-minute firefight, you know, you go through about, you know, so many clips. Anyway, you go through and then you run out of grenades and then, you know, you got nothing and ammo! The truth that the enemy's coming. Ammo! Fixed bayonets. Oh, God, I don't know if it ever came to this point. You know, hand to hand. So, but he was blessed as a Kshatriya. He had inexhaustible quiver. Just, and he was shooting arrows. The sky would become dark. We hear in the battles of Mahabharata, the sky would become dark with arrows. He had inexhaustible. So he was like indefeatable. He got all that from Agni. So when such powers and weapons were no longer required, Krishna took them away. Because the Lord had a mission here to protect the pious, to annihilate the miscreants, and reestablish the principles of religion. And he... one way he did that is through the battle of Kurukshetra. He annihilated many demons, and then he established Yudhishthira on the throne. And then everything was okay, because he would rule in a Krishna-conscious way. So, when Arjuna was going to the forest, these dacoits kidnapped the gopis. And Arjuna was like aghast. I could fight with, you know, such great personalities in the battle, and now I can't even defend some girls against some, you know, sense of some bullies and street bullies in the forest. He became very humble. So Lord giveth, Lord taketh away. He giveth for service, He taketh away for service. So he took away that ability. And then Arjuna became humbled. And that actually is the crest jewel of all Vaishnava qualities. And therefore Mahaprabhu says, Trinada Pisa Nichana Tora Pisa Hishnana Amanina Amanina. Should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind. Of all the Shikshastakam verses, this is perhaps the most essential for the aspiring devotee. We're all aspiring devotees. One time, devotee said to Prabhupada, "You're the greatest Vaishnava." Prabhupada said, "Vaishnava? I'm trying to become a Vaishnava. I don't claim to be a Vaishnava. I'm trying." So this verse, which essentially, the essential ingredient of that verse, there's many ingredients, but like the essential ingredient in ice cream is sugar. or the essential ingredient in a sabji is the curd. If you want to please the devotees, cook a big sabji and put lots of curd in it. Now they even have curd sabjis. Hello? A curd sabji? There's not one piece of vegetable in there, but Prabhupada is just floating with curd. Oh, I love that sabji. So the essential ingredient is in this verse is trinadapi, is the freedom from pride, that humility that pleases Krishna the most. So Bhakti Sadhana Saraswati said, this verse, trinadapi sunichana, we should wear that verse like a garland around our mind. It's figurative, but the point is there. If you're wearing a garland around your body, it stands out. So what should stand out amongst all of a devotee's qualities? His humility. The Lord is endeared. Oh, he's done so much service, not taking credit. He knows it's because of his guru, because of me. So much has been done, but he's not taking any credit. That type of mentality is the breeding ground of bhakti. It's the culture which the germ can grow, from which bhakti can grow, is in the is humility. And it's so hard because we're conditioned souls. One may question how that gopis, who are Krishna's girlfriends, who have possessed the greatest love for the Lord, how some dacoit could put his dirty hands on them. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he says, don't worry. Those dacoits were all expansions of Krishna. He expanded himself for his girlfriend. But by doing one thing, Lord does many things. Well, what is the lesson for us? Lord giveth and Lord takes. So if Lord giveth, then he takes. Oh my Lord, I know no one but Krishna is my Lord. He shall always remain so. Even if he handles me roughly by his embrace, or he makes me brokenhearted by not being present, he's completely free to do anything and everything. And if he giveth or he taketh, he's still my worshipable Lord. So these pastimes are actually meant to instruct us, not Brahman Arjuna. They already know. They're just showing us how to do it. Like teacher takes pen. A, B, C, D, E. You know, teaching the student. Don't think that the teacher's learning the alphabet. Right? Do it like this. A, B, E. Oh, look, mommy, teacher's also learning, doing so slow. No. He's teaching you, Baba. So don't think Brahman Arjuna, you know, they don't need to learn these things. But it's such an important lesson that we have to learn it from our big brother. You have to learn things from your big brother. Or probably a better way, I forget the Bengali. To instruct the daughter-in-law through the daughter. Like the new girl comes into the house, you know, the boy marries. So traditionally the girl, she comes to the house, the family of her husband. So she's new. She's the new kid on the block. And, you know, there's a certain way to do things in a family. Every family has its certain ethics and ways, and, you know, mother and father determine. Like last night I met one couple, and mother said to the daughter, "You're not going to go to high school in America." Maybe she read the purport. Prabhupada said the slaughterhouse of, you know, materialistic education. Of course, it doesn't mean that our devotees can't do that. But this mother said, not my kids. She said, my kids are going to go back to India, and they're going to go to the Bhaktivedanta ashram in Mumbai. She said, nothing the kids can say? Yes, Ma. Of course, you know, they've been raised here for 13 years, but, you know, mother has a way, and so that's the way it is. So, you know, a new girl comes into the family. She's, you know, the boy marriage. Now she takes the name of that family, She doesn't keep her... She takes the name of her husband, and everything she comes in. So then, you know, the boy's mother, because she's new, there may be a little difficult to give some instruction like that. So she tells her daughter, this is nonsense the way you're doing it. You should do it like this. And the new girl, the daughter-in-law, oh, that's how it's supposed to be done, okay. It's just a little bit of, you know, diplomacy like that. So in the same way, Lord's not so heavy with us. Why are you doing like that? Oh, I can't take it. It's too much. Overkill, like, you know. Shooting an ant with an atom bomb. He just, you know, like from a distance. Wow, look what's happening to Brahma. Look what's happening. It's getting puffed up. Look what happened. Krishna smashed his pride. Wow, I'm going to learn from that. That happened to me. Arjuna, you know. Oh, so it comes your turn. I know exactly how to do it. Free from any false prestige, and then Krishna went. So we have to reflect on these pastimes. These are the things we think about. We have a lot to think about. We don't have to think about the things of this world. You know, people like to keep their brains engaged. The brain is like an organ. It is an organ, actually. It's like any organ. You got to use it. If you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't eat, your stomach goes whoop, and it shrinks. If you don't use your kidneys, if something on your kidneys, they dry up, then you die. So you have to use the brain. So how do they use their brain? Oh my God, they read the newspaper. No wonder they're all stressed out. If you just stop reading the newspaper, you're like, you know, you're stressed, your cholesterol level goes back to normal. You're taking all these pills and chemicals to balance the, like this, you know. Hey, Baba, just stop reading the stupid newspaper. It's all bad news. They know what people want to hear, what they think they want to hear. You know, it's just, we went on a plane, right, Gauri? I mentioned this the other day. One woman, I was flying in business class, upgraded from the so many flying, you know, 100,000 miles a year, upgraded business class. And this lady is a very wealthy woman. She comes on, she's on the aisle next to me just up. She had 6 newspapers. She had the New York Times, she had the Wall Street Journal, she had USA Today, she had Herald Tribune, Houston something and something. And you know, they were all printed the same day. And I'm not exaggerating, she went through every newspaper 3 times. It was a long flight. And I'm thinking, hey, wait a minute. Talk about chewing the chewed, puna punas charvita charvananam. You know, like you take your bubble gum and you chew it as a kid, and just before you go home, you stick it under the desk. We had some bad habits. And you come to school and... And then you go home, you stick it there, because mom didn't want me to chew gum, you know. So then after 7 days... How's that gum? That's good. How's your gum? So talk about chewing the chew. The newspaper, you know, it's the same thing. You read it in the Herald Tribune, and you read it in the USA Today, and then you read it in the New York Times, and you read it in the whatever. It's just the same thing. Over and over and over and over. So why reflect on that stuff? Let's read... Drink deep the nectar of the Bhagavatam, the Chaitanya Charitamrita. You also hear about these anomalies, these inebrities, these defects of the material world. You're reading about them, but you're reading about them from the angle of the acharyas and how they see it and how we're supposed to relate to it. We're not like, you know, kept in some like isolation, we don't know about the world. Hey, we know more about the world than you do. We know really how the world turns. You say it's love makes the world go around. Hey, no. Krishna says it is lust only, Arjuna, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy. So we know about these things. We're not ignorant. We're not ignoramuses. Wow, what an old word. You, ignoramus. Well, I don't even know what you mean, buddy, so I don't know if that's good or bad. I don't feel bad. You called me an ignoramus. Is that good or bad? Ignoramus. We know about everything, but we know it in its proper context. We know what to do and what not to do. We know what to accept. We know what to reject.
We're being trained to be Paramahansas. Why just Paramahansas of history? Why not some modern-day Paramahansas? If this movement doesn't produce devotees of the caliber of pure devotees, then what is the sense in Prabhupada's teaching? The glory of Prabhupada's teaching is that some of his followers, his disciples, or their disciples, will one day become pure devotees. We expect to see that. And we should be glad for that, and we should encourage that in our society. So we have to reflect on these things. We have to reflect on these. This is what we should think about. After class, we don't have to like entertain our brain by going home and reading all the... Of course, there's no harm in referring to it a little bit. In TLC, Prabhupada said, devotee does read these things, but in small doses. It's poison. You can take poison in small doses. and become immune to it. But don't overdo it. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, man's glory lies in his common sense. So we discuss these things, these pastimes, over to develop human... Repeat. Hey, I heard this class so many times. Repeat. That's what it takes. We don't just want the gyan, we want the vigyan. We don't just know it, we want to realize it. We have to hear it. So every morning I'm getting up. And what is my alarm clock? Kalyapani's chanting in the next room. I don't know what he's chanting, but he's very determined. He's chanting shlokas from the heart. And that's my alarm. Nobody could sleep in that house and not get up when he's chanting his shlokas. And it's the same shlokas over and over, and that's how you learn. He's very good. I've known Kalyapani for many years. He likes to read. He likes shlokas. He's attached to the philosophy. He likes to chant. And I like to beat him up as when he plays Hiranya Kashipu. That's our play. This is my... Forever I'll remember that wonderful pastime. We're linked together in a fraternity of brotherhood, camaraderie, by doing that very intense play. So I love to wake up. You know, he's chanting the shlokas. So like that, but he's chanting the same ones. Every day. So I've already done that. Been there, done that. Hare Krishna. Hey, you got to chant. Make a Vasudeva Sarvami. Be prepared for the long haul. It's a long way to Tripurari. It's a long way to go. And we make advancement, Brahma Samhita says, in small increments, very determined like that. So we discuss these things over and over, and we chew on it like your cows, your old cows. You don't have any milking cows here. They're old matas. And there they are. What do they call that? When you chew the cud? Huh?
No, the cud.
The chewing the cud, yeah, that's a slang. That's a anyway. They're there all day long. They've eaten the grass, they regurgitate it up again, they chew it again, it goes back in the stomach, they regurgitate it. Of course, for cows, that's not a bad thing for us. But we can take the principle. The principle is we should chew on this philosophy. We have to use the brain. We should be thinking. This is the kind of stuff we're thinking. We're analyzing, stopping to think for a bit. Like a traveler, he's got a map and he knows where he is. We should know, where am I? Am I at Do, Shraddha, Tata Sadhu Sangha, Tata Bhajana Kriya, Anartha, Nivriti, Siyat, Tata Ruchish, Tata Bhava? Where am I? Why, man, I'm a bhav, man. I'm in the bhav. Hey, maybe you're still at a dosh shraddha, getting a little faith, or maybe you're still struggling with the bhajana kriya, the principles, or, you know, you're not strict in your vows of initiation, or, you know, where are we really? Sometimes to really know where we're at, we have to ask somebody. You know, we think, where I'm at. Well, just ask your friend where you're at. And, okay. We always want to improve, so we're always looking on the map, on the path. The fact that we're looking at the map, it goes from Ado, it goes from the first verse of Shikshastakam to the last verse. That's a summary from Shraddha to Prema. That's our road map. Yesterday we talked about our mission statement. What's the road map? Our road map is the Shikshastakam prayers. And they go from Shraddha, which means initial faith, to
to prema. So where are we? And if we see that on the roadmap there's a warning, hey, dana danam na janam na shundarim kavicham, then we try to find. And this stumbling block, pride, this is a big mountain. Over hill, over dale, as they hit the dusty trail, and the caissons go marching along. So expect, you know, this, here's a big mountain. What's that mountain called? Hey, wow, that's like Mount Everest on the path of bhakti. Yeah, we're going to climb it. But what's it called? It's not called that. It's called P-R, can't get there through the clouds, I-D. It's called pride. You have to climb that mountain, get over. So how to do that? How to overcome pride? How about to be proud of being a sannyasi, guru, GBC, XYZ? Or how to not be proud of your penny? One way is to live a very simple life in Krishna consciousness. Not three iPods, ek iPod, one, two. Ishvasham idam sarvam yat kinja yagatyam jagat tena tak tena bunjitaha magriha kashashiddhana. Everything that moves and doesn't move in this world is owned and controlled by the Lord. You take what you need, leave the rest aside, knowing well to whom it belongs. Or follow Gandhi a little. Gandhi said, the problem is people are not taking according to need, they're taking to greed. Yes, Mahatma, we will. You can't imitate him. He was living very simply. But take what you need and not more. Because, as we quoted Mr. Dillon, if you ain't got nothing, you ain't got nothing to lose. Another way to remain very humble is to serve other devotees. By service, we mean menial service. Samsara sarpa dushtanam murchitanam kolo yuge ashadham bhagavan nama. Srimad Vaishnava Shevanam. This is from the lotus mouth of Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya in his 100 shlokas glorifying Arjuna. Those who have been bitten by the serpent of samsara, or meaning the repetition of birth and death in Kali Yuga, those who have to go through birth and death in Kali Yuga, they'll get relief from that snake bite of samsara by Ashadham Bhagavan Nama Srimad Vaishnava Sevanam. By constantly decorating their tongue with the holy names of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And Srimad Vaishnava Sevanam. He says, very menial service to the Vaishnava. This is a dynamic duo. That's a modern word. Dynamic duo. Just like some things are powerful in and of themselves, but two things put together, they become extraordinarily powerful. Like nitrogen and glycerin. I'm not a chemist, I don't know what nitrogen does or glycerin, but God created them, so they must be there for some reason. If you take them out of the creation, something's going to happen. You put them together, kaboom! One time I was speaking with Tamal Krishna Maharaj. He said in Dhumna, He called me Indra. He never called me Maharaj. Indra, we're going to travel together. And I'm going to speak, and you're going to sing. I always want to travel with Vishnu John Maharaj, but it didn't work. So you and me are going to travel. Like, I'm involved in Europe. I've got like a Sankirtan party. He's decided we're going to travel together. And he didn't say no to Goswami Maharaj. Otherwise, kaboom. So I tried to get out of it. I said, Goswami, I have a really important service, you know. You have really important, we're sannyasis. He said, I asked Prabhupada. He had like an answer for everything. I asked Prabhupada if, you know, two sannyasis can travel together. And Prabhupada told me that, he said, yes, if those two sannyasis can do more together than they would do individually, they can travel together. So pack your bags, Indra. So two things put together, you know. So here's two things. Asadham Bhagavan Nama Srimad Vaishnava Sevanam. Chanting God's name, and for us, we chant Brajendra Nandana's name. We, all the expansions of Krishna, namaskar. But we are Gaudiyas, and our goal is nothing short of Goloka Vrindavan. Raj Shamsundar. That is our service. So we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, in the association of other devotees. Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam Shanga Panga Shaparshadam Yagnai Sankirtan Yajantihi Shumena. The more the merrier. I remember the opening of the installation of the Panchatattva deities a few years ago. What a kirtan. Bibi Govinda Maharaj and the devotees electrified by just the thought of these massive forms, golden forms of Chaitanya Nitai and the Panchatattva. That kirtan I'll never forget. I remember that kirtan when I die. That was so powerful. And Jiva Goswami says in his Bhakti Sandarbha that this type of kirtan where devotees congregational, they come together, he said, this is most important because, he said, even a neophyte devotee in a kirtan of assembled devotees, that neophyte can experience, get a glimpse of intense spiritual emotion. That's so nice. Some glimpse, like you get the preview at the movie. The next movie, you get a preview. So your next life, you may get a preview. Wow, that's what I want. Wow, the picture became alive. Remember one time, first time I saw Prabhupada was through a camera. I wanted to take a picture of him. He came out of the airplane. I said, wow, he looks just like he does in the pictures. Somebody took the camera away. Let's look at Prabhupada's coming. You finally can. So one day these pictures will come alive by Prabhupada's grace. We want to enter into that nitya seva, that eternal seva in the spiritual world. So, ashaddham bhagavan nama shrimad vaishnava sevanam. Living in the association of devotees, we don't become proud because there's always someone more advanced than you. If you're open to that. Material life means if someone's more advanced, you become envious. If someone's the same level of advancement, you become competitive. And if someone's lesser, you want to step on their head and exploit them. But in Krishna consciousness, if someone's less advanced, we extend our help. Prabhu, come, join me. Let's be friends in Krishna consciousness. And if you're friends, there's no competition. You take one step, and then your friend takes the step. And if he can't take it, you pick him up on your shoulders and you place him to that next place. This is friendship. And someday you'll need that him to pick you up. And if someone's more advanced, then we don't become envious. We want to serve that person. We pray, Prabhu, please bless me that I can imbibe some of the qualities that you have that please my spiritual master. Because I want to please my spiritual master by making advancement. We don't want to become advanced so that we're recognized. We want to become advanced so we become more effective tools in the hands of our Guru Maharaj to accomplish his mission. You know, before battle, they would always sharpen the swords. Right? You don't go into battle with a dull sword. You don't go into a surgery with a rusty scalpel. No, you're taking care of all of this paraphernalia. So we want to be sharp so that we can help our spiritual master cut through the illusion of material existence and reveal the Supreme Personality of Godhead to the world. That's why we want to be. That's the only reason. Otherwise, we'd be happy just to sit somewhere in Vrindavan and just chant. Just sit all day long and just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. That's the beauty of old age, that you know you finally figure out, it's just like they say in the Shastra, Dukalimas, I've finished with it all. The last few years, I'll go to Braj and I'll just chant. That's allowed in Vedic culture. But of course, we have a little bit different approach because Prabhupada showed us the glory of preaching to the last moment. But it may be, Prabhupada has given that opportunity. He said, some of my senior students may want to come here to Mayapur and retire in this peaceful atmosphere and perfect their Krishna consciousness. So that's also allowed retirement. But by being with the devotees, we always see there's devotees more advanced, and we shouldn't be upset with that. We should think, thank God, you know, my brother can teach me how to come to this this state. We always need a big older brother. You need all the relationships. You need a mom, you need a dad, you need an older brother, you need a twin. You need a little sister, right? You need an aunt, you need a nephew, you need a grandpa, you know. I mean, some kids, they, you know, they have their parents, but they run to their home with their grandma and grandpa. There's something about that relationship. So we need a father in Krishna consciousness. We need a mother, right? We need a Diksha Guru. We need a Shiksha Guru. We need a friend. We need a little brother we can help uplift. We need a nephew we can bring in from a distance. We need all these relationships. It makes us complete. If you don't have a mom in your life, you know, then it's tough growing up. If you don't have a dad, if you don't have cousins, you know, I was always complaining, Mom, my cousins all live in Reno, Nevada. I never get to see them. She said, what do you care? I said, but I want cousins, you know. So we, all these relationships make us who we are. We learn a little bit from everybody. So we also need elder brothers. We need elder sisters. We can learn from our God sisters. There's so much to learn in Krishna consciousness. So we need this, so we're thankful in that way. And it keeps us humble living in society of devotees. You know how devotees are. The other day I was somewhere with Bhakti Marg Swami, and I came in to do the program. It was a big reception, a big garland, you know. I sat down, you know, visiting Sannyasi Guru, and everyone's praising me. And I put the book on a chair. And Bhakti Marg, he's very Pukka devotee. He came in to pick that book off. He said, people put their rear ends on this chair. He didn't say it out loud. He said it to me. Then he put the book here. And I must have turned three crimson colors. I was so angry. It was hard. I was embarrassed. He didn't do it purposely to embarrass, but everyone saw it. So I, you know, I got a lecture. No, Vishnu Padaya. I'm not the big guy anymore. I'm just like, you know, I come in here and they point out my fault. It was really a good lesson. I'm very thankful to Bhakti Marg. And any God brother who can point out, because it's very risky, it's a thin line. It's like razor, like a razor. If you're, you know, if you're very, very careful, you get a clean shave. But one little moment of that, then you get the blood. So we depend on our God brothers and God sisters to keep us in line. Another way to not become proud is to go on Sankirtan. Sankirtan is one of the best schools of bhakti. Oh no, Prabhu, I am doing the Govardhan Sanskrit retreat for 6 years to learn the grammar of Sanskrit and then I will preach. I have to go to Bhakti Vriksha, then I have to become my Brahman initiation, and then I will go out to the Harpy Market and distribute books to the Milechas. Hey, get out the door, Baba. Get a pile of books. That's the best. But when you're on Sankirtan, it's very hard to be proud because everyone's looking down on you. What are you Hare Krishna? No, I'm a Buddhist. No, I'm a Hare Krishna. I'm proud of it. You should say like that. Actually, most people like us. Devotees have this kind of paranoia, but no. Like, was it James Brown? I'm black and I'm proud. Yeah, I liked that song. I thought, yeah, stand up for your rights, you know. So go on and say, if someone says you're Hare Krishna, yes, sir, I'm a Hare Krishna. Well, aren't you guys a cult? No. You're not? No. That's what I heard. From who? Who's your authority? I read in the newspaper. You idiot. Ignoramus. You should be reading the Bible. Better you should read the Bhagavad Gita. Either or. No, but on Sankirtan, that's easy to cultivate the mood of humility. Yeah, very easy. I so much appreciate Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj, who every year goes to Australia. And you know, a lot of the Maharajas, they get donations and they maintain their, like, he goes out, he doesn't have, like, disciples and he doesn't have, like, big program, but he goes out every Australian summer and he distributes books on the streets of Sydney. And whatever he gets, that's as far as he travels. If he gets enough for a world ticket, he'll go around the world and, you know. So I thought that's very nice, and he has so many realizations. When you're out there, you remember. You're out of your comfort zone. You remember, Dukkalaya Mashashvatam. Yeah, it's a tough place. I'm so happy I'm a devotee. And you see the mercy of Lord Chaitanya manifesting. You see little miracles every day. You don't have to like read an old book to hear about miracles thousands of years ago. You see a miracle right before your eyes. By the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, this person who has no adhikari, no qualifications for service, he's engaged in service, he's giving a donation. And he's saying, oh, Krishna, I've heard about the Hare Krishna, and you maybe give him some prasad. Such an exhilarating experience. You see the positive and the negative. And it's such a good school of thought, and it keeps you humble. And another way, and I'll conclude with this, another way to remain humble is sometimes Lord will make an arrangement, just like he did for Brahma, he did for Arjuna. Sometimes the Lord personally intervenes because he loves us so much, and he'll create a situation, just like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He was humility personified, but again the Lord used him. He was on a preaching tour one time in Orissa, and you know, a program every morning, a program every night, you know, traveling, and he used to travel with lots of disciples who were hearing from him. And it so happened that at one point there was a heckler, we would call that a modern day, a heckler who would speak up in the middle of his lecture, "You think you're such a great scholar. You think you're such a big devotee." And you can imagine his disciples. It's like, actually, right? And but Bhaktisiddhanta, he would always stop his disciples. And that man would go on and, you know, just like heckling and making accusations. He'd say, "You think you're such a great scholar?" Quoting all these verses. "Who do you think you are? It's not your knowledge. You know, are you a big devotee? Look at all your..." He never complained, Bhaktisiddhanta. He let it go on. He said, "Why is Guru doing like this?" So that after the tour, they all came back to Sridhar Mayapur. And, you know, if you've been to the Samadhi Mandir of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in that area past Srivastavam, way down, and he had that, his house was there, his bhajan kutri was there. The disciples built something appropriate for him. And there was a second level, which he used to chant up there. And in the morning, disciples would come down to receive Guru Maharaj. They'd have kirtan to receive him, and he would come down to the lower stage and give class. So he's up there, kind of, things are getting ready, you know, they're putting the Bhagavatam up, and they're getting this Vyasasan ready for Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And then some disciple comes running into the midst of all the devotees, and has this news, and they're all excited like that, and they're big... group of disciples come below the veranda. "Guru Maharaj, Guru Maharaj, we have some wonderful news for you." So Bhaktisiddhanta comes out of his quarters and leans over the railing. There's like, you know, 1,000 disciples there. "Guru Maharaj, you know that like rascal who was heckling during your talks? He died of a heart attack. Whoa!" And then the devotees are dancing, and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was very still. He's looking in his face. Color came to his face, and his eyes brimmed up with tears. And then the tears started falling from his eyes. And disciples, like, they, you know, they noticed Guru Maharaj, and they kind of stopped. And you could hear a pin drop, like, and all the devotees are looking. And that disciple who revealed that, he said, "Guru Maharaj, you're not happy? He died? It's so offensive." And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he just said one thing. He said, "No, he was my friend. He kept me humble." Go, Premanandi.